For those of you that don't know, we are in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's going to be a little bit interesting because we're starting a brand new series starting today within the book of Deuteronomy, and it's all about the Ten Commandments. So these next weeks, we're going to be really slowing things down in order to really understand these Ten Commandments. But the first one, we are going to cover some verses. So Deuteronomy 5 is where we're going to be at. You can turn there. Electronic Bibles are fine. As you're turning there, I shall open us up in prayer. Gracious Lord, thank you for your grace, your mercy. We are grateful for how you love us, how you care for us. Thank you, Lord, for drawing us into a covenant with you. Thank you that covenant is secured by Jesus Christ. We are grateful for his death on the cross, his securing of our salvation, and that we may be confident in this world to live for you because of Jesus. So we pray this in his name. Amen. Anyone know the Ten Commandments? It's always fun. It's always an interesting question to find out. I mean, I had to memorize them when I was a kid. I went through a thing called confirmation, and I happened to be a really good memorizer, and I always felt bad for everyone who was not a good memorizer, because I could memorize everything, though I didn't have no idea what it all really meant. But I could pass all of the little confirmation tests. It's also interesting because I remember I would go over my aunt and uncle, Aunt Bonnie, Uncle Ed, my mom's sister, lived in the same town that we did with my grandma. And so we would go over to her house every Easter. So we hosted Thanksgiving, Grandma hosted Christmas, and we always went over to Aunt Bonnie's house for Easter. And what was really interesting is as we walk in, she had on the wall the Ten Commandments listed out. And every time I would walk in, I would get really super confused because she numbered them differently than I did. Have you noticed that? There are two sets of numberings for the Ten Commandments. There is the Lutheran / Catholic way, which is crazy. We agree with the Catholics on something. It's kind of cool. The first thing that we have, so the Lutheran Catholic way, and then pretty much everyone else numbers them just slightly different, because it all depends upon how you treat the first bit and the last bit. So the first commandment is either going to be a kind of a more all-encompassing one, where it's, you have no other gods before me. And then commandment two being, don't make any graven idols or images. And then at the end, you would take the last part and you'd lump it all together in the coveting section. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's cow, your neighbor's horse, your neighbor's manservant or maidservant, anything else. That would be the final commandment. Lutherans do it just slightly different. And since I happen to know these commandments this way, this is how you're getting them. Which one is the right one? We really don't know. Sadly, we know there's 10, because God constantly refers to the 10 commandments. But what he doesn't do is he doesn't put little number signs in front of them to help us out. So we're going to be learning it the way I learned it, which is the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. And part of that is, do not have any graven images that are idolatrous. And so we're going to be taking all of that together. Again, there is also a final way that's done. The Jewish people actually number it slightly different than we do, but that's okay. So we're going to go through now the Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'm going to do something. Well, I lied. I know I'm not going to do it. We're going to read all 10 verses all at once. You know I'm not going to, and that's okay. Let me read through it. We're going to try and catch it, and then we're going to go back and try to understand what does it mean to have no other gods and to not be having graven images. So Deuteronomy chapter 5, we're going to do the first 10 verses. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, O Israel, the decrees and the laws I declare in your hearing today, learn them and be sure to follow them." Underline the word "here" if you would like to. That word "here" is the same way that women use the word "here," right? Not the way guys use the word "here." A lot of times guys are like, "I have received the communication," right? But then do you ever, guys, do you sometimes women say, you're not hearing me though, right? And you're really confused because you're like, wait, the sound waves went over your vocal cords and it went through the air and into my ear and then everything, and I can understand it. The word "hear" means to listen, understand, obey, follow through with. It is a very loaded word. This is actually a very important word, especially in the Jewish context. We're going to be hitting in Deuteronomy 6. It's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. The word Shema is what's being done there. That word means listen to, follow through on, understand what I'm telling you, and then have yourself respond to it. It's not just hearing it with for information's sake. So he's telling, Moses is again saying, this is what God is saying. Hear these decrees and laws that you're declaring, that are being declared in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. Verse 2, the Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all who are alive here today. Helping us understand that originally this law and this covenant happened with the generation that was previous to it, but God is a God that is always interested in making sure that the next generation hears and understands. That is the reason why having children, being instructed in the faith is important. It's important that they are part of the worship of God. It's important that they understand these things. This is the reason why when we do kids' church, kids are part of the worship community, and then they are taken and have the exact same message that I'm speaking here is being spoken to them, but in words and terminology that they understand. It's important. Teaching kids is important, and that you also do not enter into a covenant with God simply and solely on the basis of your parents. There's something that happens somewhere in the teen years. It could be as early as junior high, or it could be as late as in college, where you come to the conclusion that I believe not because my parents believe, but because I believe. I remember that very vividly for myself. I couldn't tell you the age I was, but I remember when I said, wow, why do my parents believe this? What is it that they believe? Should I believe this also? And I remember struggling and studying and trying to understand this as best as I could, because I didn't want to be a Christian because my parents were Christian. I wanted to be a Christian. I wanted to be in the covenant relationship with God because he's made the covenant with me. He made it with my parents, and that's great. And my parents instructed me, and that's great. But is my faith personal? If your faith isn't personal, God wants to make covenant with you. He doesn't want to make it solely on the basis of the people around you. So that's what he's saying here, like making this covenant, not just with your fathers, but also with you. Verse 4, the Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up on the mountain. And this is what he said. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Because of this, that is the intro to the entire Decalogue. All Ten Commandments are predicated on the thought of God being a rescuer. I'm going to be taking this series slightly different than I think I've done in the past, because I think it's important. A lot of times you could take things like this and say, well, these laws clearly show how deficient we are in our faith to God. And because of our deficiency, we then turn to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ forgives us of our sins, draws us in covenant. And because of that, now we then live according to his word. I'm going to be taking this more in the fact of already assuming that you are in a faith relationship with God. Now, maybe you're not. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're not in a faith relationship. That's okay. But this is how I want us to try to understand this, is this covenantal language is really designed to help us not just be dependent upon God, but also to teach us how to live. I think we miss that a lot. Will it show us our deficiencies? Absolutely, because you all are horrible. And so am I. And we understand how horrible we are because of that, and it drives us back to Jesus Christ, and that's great, and we have that renewal of the covenant. But then, when we leave today, these Ten Commandments are to be this guide for life that we follow through on, all predicated on the fact that the Lord your God brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. We don't talk like that anymore. We don't talk about being brought out of the land of Egypt. We have a different terminology. we talk about the cross of Jesus Christ. When you read anything in the Old Testament where God hearkens back to the Exodus, it is the same as Christians today going back to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a super important distinction. So when you read this, don't go, well, God, I can't relate to this. Yeah, you can. Just as they looked back on their salvation in this incredible grand way, so do we. The salvation that Jesus has won for us on the cross. And this is then where the commandment begins. And again, I'm going to take 7 and 8 together as one giant commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Jesus says very similar things. Jesus says, do you love me? And they're like, yeah, we love you. And they're like, okay, well, if you love me, then keep my commandments. And in fact, this one becomes super important because there was a time that someone came up to him and said, hey, Jesus, which one is like there's like 623 commandments, and we got the top 10. Like, which one is the most important? Because we like to rank these things. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's all predicated on commandments 1, 2, and 3. Worshiping and loving God. That is the most important thing. Having God in your life, most important. And then the second is this, and he sums up 4 through 10. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Everything else hinges on that. Even the 10 commandments can be broken down in those two things. So what does it mean? I'm going to actually go backwards because I want to talk a little bit about this idol worship thing. What does it mean to have no idols? I don't feel that this is genuinely a problem anymore in today's Christian society. They had it back then. They were very much enamored by physical representations of God. They would often craft these gods out of wood or stone, or maybe out of even precious metals. And when they would do that, they would then ascribe divine powers unto it. And God said, you don't understand, if you created it, it's not God. And nothing you create can represent me the best. It's kind of like this. Imagine you're out with a group of friends, you're out at El Torito, you're gonna have some fajitas, and you're really excited, and you're like, oh, we gotta get a picture of all of us, you know, eating our fajitas at El Torito. And so you ask the waitress, hey, can you take a picture of all of us, right? And so the waitress stands, and then all 20 of you all are waiting, and she starts taking pictures, and then you're going to choose what picture you're gonna have posted on your social media. What is the first thing you look for? Your face. What are you hoping your face is doing? You're hoping you're smiling. You're hoping you don't have like some fajita sauce running down your chin. You're hoping that you're not blinking. You're hoping that you didn't just take a big old gigantic bite of chips and salsa. You know, you're hoping that this is something that's going to look good. Let me tell you, that's the reason why God says don't make any idols. Because he wants to be represented properly. Now, some of you, unfortunately, will never, ever, ever understand the challenges the previous generation faced with photos. Right? What? Back in my day.
So 80 years ago?
Yeah. So like 80 years ago. Yeah. Back in our day, yeah, you could be lumped into this too. We used to like take pictures with things called cameras. And in those cameras would be a thing called film. And that film, 12 pictures, sometimes you could get them. That was back in your day. We got 24. Yeah, we could do 24 pictures. Sorry, George. Wow. So you would take a picture, but the problem is you could not preview the picture. What you took is what you took, which is why I'm very sad. I think a lot of you are going to be a little disappointed in your life because you're going to look back at all the pictures that you have and you erased all your bad pictures. There's bad pictures from the rest of us. So I did. I went through some old pictures. Let's take a peek at them real quick. I'm wearing my pajamas in that picture. I just want you to know that. I don't think I knew it was like picture day. So yeah, you're like, what happened to you? Yeah, I wonder that too. Yeah, all right, what's the next one? Yeah, I actually thought that buzz cuts looked good on me. Some of you are shaking your head. No, that, yeah, I look like I'm gonna, like.
You're getting there now.
I'm losing more hair, but it's tough. All right, okay, please, can you take a notice? Tell me what's wrong in this picture. No, not my, well, my bangs are bad, yes, but I'm not talking that. My collar. Notice my left collar. Do you see it's tucked in like this, you know? Do you notice that? Yeah, that was my school picture. So in the yearbook, yeah, and everything else, I passed out things with a one-collared. Yeah, all right, next one. Yeah, Mark Manning with a gun. Yeah, this is. And I'm sorry, I went through a whole bunch of these. I swear, a lot of them, I look like I'm stoned. I swear I am not. I am not stoned. It would be really bad to be stoned and carrying a gun. I think it's a BB gun. I'm not sure. All right, next one. This is when I start having the mullet, right? The mullet's coming back, right? Business in the front, party in the back, yeah. So that one, and I don't know, man, I've got some rosy cheeks. What is wrong? I was a life scout. This was at my Eagle Court of Honor. So isn't that great, Jacob? And that, yeah, I don't know if you've ever seen that, another Eagle Scout back there. Yeah, yeah. But look at that. I don't know, what is my face saying? Right, yeah, like if I would have had that and you would have taken a picture, I'd be like, delete that one. All right, what about the next one? This was actually at the seminary. I was in a play called JB. I played Job. That was my stage wife, Kelly Stalker. And they were like, hey, look over here. Yeah, even at seminary, we did not have the cell phones taking pictures yet. Isn't that crazy? That was like 25 years ago. So yeah, we've come a long way. I wish we delete that, but no, it's still in my thing. Yeah, all right. That one, again, that one's not bad. I don't know why, but it looks like I'm squinting. It looks weird. That's Mark Thomas. That's my oldest son. Yeah, he looks so cute. What happened to him? They all turned out weird. And then do I have one more? I think I have one more. Oh, I got two more. Yeah, this one. I don't know why I thought V-neck shirts look good on me, but they don't. So I'm sorry. Again, it's all out there. None of you have this feeling that are so young. You delete all of them. You should leave them. And the last one. Okay. Yeah, this was Heather saying, we should make a funny face. So I did. And look at Heather. Does she look just as perfect as ever? Yeah. That's her funny face. That's as ugly as she gets. She's gorgeous. But yeah, there I am. Yeah. Make a funny face, and then she's like, I gotta just watch this. Yeah, all these pictures, this is the reason why God says don't be making any idols. No representation, nothing that we could make could clearly demonstrate everything about God. You can't find an animal that is big and as strong as he is. You can't find a face that is as magnificent as his. You can't determine his size. He takes up all of heaven. He has the earth as the footstool to his feet. He is incredible beyond any description, and so we don't have any physical representations of him. Now, we do have stuff that does, you know, show up every now and then. We oftentimes God is depicted as a hand because it's the power of God, the finger of God. Sistine Chapel has that one. And these are not designed to then be a slap in the face against what is being done here. And I don't think it's idolatrous. The problem is when you worship it, you start to worship the very thing that you built and created, then that's going to be where the problem lies. This sometimes comes out in churches, right? Some people have big, magnificent churches, and if the church burns down, people lament it, saying we can no longer worship God because we lost this physical representation of God. Well, if that's the case, then it's a good thing your church burned down because it was an idol. If you have a cross that is so important that can't be replaced, that might be an idol that you have, a physical representation of God. Nothing can truly represent all of God. That's why in the last, if you remember last week, he talks about you can't even describe me in male and female terms. You can't describe me with fish that swim or birds in the air or things that crawl along the ground. Nothing is powerful enough or good enough for me to be represented. So if you have something that you worship in a physical capacity that is greater than God, that's the problem. I'm glad no one here does it. I'm pretty sure no one does it because you all know me well enough, and you don't worship me, ever, right? My phone's going to blow up. Heather's going to be like, amen, right? Yeah.
I want you to check out your collar.
What's, no.
Oh, your jacket.
Oh. Wow, here I am preaching and telling you all about Jesus Christ, and you're worried about my collar. I love it. Heather would have done the same thing. Like, honey, look at this. Am I better now? This is the reason why you don't worship your pastor. Your pastor is an idiot and doesn't know what he's doing, and he looks weird half the time. But a lot of people derive their faith from the people they listen to. Don't ever, 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 ever worship a person as a physical representation of God in the flesh. There was only one that did it. He made a bold claim. If you want to see the Father, just look at me. I don't do anything outside what the Father does. The only one that could do that was Jesus Christ himself. So again, this I don't think is too difficult for us. I want to focus more on this concept of having no other gods before me. I really enjoy doing weddings. They're one of my favorite things in the world to do. It's a happy day. There's food, there's dancing. It's a lot of fun. And I love the idea of marriage because in Scripture, all throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, and Jesus brings this up as well, marriage is a metaphor and a symbol and picture of the relationship that we have with God. And I think that there is no other better representation of some of our problems of having other gods before us than the book of Hosea. If you don't know the book of Hosea, reading the first three chapters is about really all you need to do, and that will give you the storyline that is there. In this passage of Scripture, we read of a prophet, his name's Hosea, and he's told right at the beginning that you're going to marry this woman that is less than honorable. She is a prostitute, and you're going to marry her because it's going to be this, your life is going to be a symbol and a picture of what it means for me as God to be married to the church, to be married to his people. And so as you go through some of this stuff, you're reminded that Hosea is a symbol and picture of God, whereas the woman is a symbol and picture of unfaithfulness in life. It's really a sad story because it starts off as he marries this woman. It quickly gets into the lineage of his children. He's got three children. And very quickly you come to find out that Hosea is probably not the father of any of those three children. Now that's a problem right off the bat, don't you think? You don't even get any lead up into this. Automatically, these three kids are not my children. So we know that Gomer, that's the wife, Gomer is being unfaithful, not just in one way, not just in two ways, but at least in three, but probably in multiple other ways. And then there came a time that she started going after other gods. She started going after other people to satisfy her, to help her, to give her the power that she feels that she needs. And so she leaves. I don't know how that looked like. I don't know what happened. What a tragedy that one day Hosea wakes up and his wife's gone. And what's tragic about this is that Hosea's now mother and father to these kids. I don't know how he explains it to the kids. Your mom's gone. Where is she? Can't really talk about it too much because we know at this point that she is shacked up with another guy. What she wanted was something more exciting than Hosea could offer her. She wanted to party a little bit more. She wanted to enjoy life a little bit more. She wanted everything that Hosea was not. And because she had already been used up by a lot of other people, a lot of other men, she became just this person that was more like a kept woman that was probably passed around to a lot of other people. But she was also constantly thanking the person she was with for all the provisions. Thank you for providing me with a place to live. Thank you for providing me food. Thank you for providing me with perfumes and oils and jewelry. Now, I don't say it in the text, but I do believe that probably the prophecy is also imitating what's happening in the real life. So I would not be shocked if what had been happening up until then is that Hosea shows up at his new wife's house, knocking on the door, trying to find out what's happened with Gomer, and lo and behold, the other guy answers. And he asks, where's Gomer? And she's not here right now. And Hosea probably reached into his pants, pulled out some money, said, hey, still want to take care of Gomer. I want to make sure that she's still loved, she still has things, that she's taken care of, she's not destitute. And I'm sure the guy probably with a sneer on his face like, wow, this dude's a sucker. Takes the money, yeah, he's a simp. Takes the money. You have to watch last sermon to understand that that reference. And thanks especially to Jake, who sent me a TikTok of a dude doing Gen Z Bible. Have you it was all on Luke 1, right? And all how like Mary was trying to keep her body count low
to zero.
Yeah. Oh, Joshua, you would rage against the machine if you heard this. I'll have to forward it to you. But Hosea providing this money, this guy's like, man, why? And it doesn't say it, but I wouldn't be surprised how that conversation would go, that when Gomer finally comes back, he's like, honey, guess what? We got some good stuff. We're going to party tonight. We're going to get you some new clothes. We're going to drink. We're going to have a great time. It's going to be wonderful. And I don't know if she asked, like, well, where'd you get the money from? Were you working extra? Oh, no, I just, man, this is all for me, baby. This is all for me. Are you seeing what's happening? Sometimes we as Christians turn to everything else and trying to figure out how we can get provision from everything else as opposed to turning to God and understanding that it was God that provided that in the first place, right? You're trying to have kids, but you're infertile. And so you turn to a lot of other things that maybe, just maybe, will provide you with kids. And back then they had gods of fertility. And so if you then finally became pregnant, all of a sudden you were like, thank you, God of fertility, for giving me a child. And lo and behold, the whole time it was God that was giving it to you. When you need financial advice, who do you turn to? Right? You turn to your financial advisor. Maybe turn to your parents. Maybe turn to someone who's made a little bit of money and you're like, maybe I'll follow what they say. And we maybe end up making some choices and good decisions. And we end up with all this money and we're thinking to ourselves, holy cow, wow, I'm really smart. This is great. My financial advisor is great. This is wonderful. I'm so thankful for all of this. And there's God waiting, saying, I provided that for you. I gave that to you. And I still do this day. You know, I know that we also get these weather patterns, right? And back in the day, you would pray for rain, and rain would come, and you'd be like, oh, thank you, God of rain, whoever you are, this is really wonderful. Now we just, there is no God, right? Now it's like, why do we have rain? Well, because there's this low pressure, and as it comes through, it's going to sweep up the stuff from the south, and there's going to be this Pineapple Express, and we're going to have these atmospheric rivers, and we're going to have a whole lot of rain, right? Who's providing it? Is it the weather person? Is it something else? Is it just sheer dumb luck? It's God saying, turn to me. I'm providing this for you. I love you. I know that you think this is all coming from something else, but it's always coming from me. Maybe you look for relationship advice. Maybe you turn to pastors or older, wiser people whose relationships seem to be intact, and you start doing that, and you start incorporating these things. I mean, is it possible? Just maybe we should turn first and foremost to what does God want for us in our relationships? Please, by the way, do not think for a moment that I've got this down pat. I think I do it on occasion. I'm really proud when I do it, and I give thanks and glory to God. But let me tell you, when I get into financial difficulties, what is the first thing we should probably be doing?
Praying.
Right? So if you're feeling guilty, don't worry, so am I. For the relationship advice or things for provision for the church. Do we turn to God, or do we just simply say, well, I guess we'll figure it out on our own? There's God saying, no, look, I'm providing for you. I'm actually sneaking money to your fake and false God in hopes that maybe one day you will see it was me that was loving you. That's crazy. Well, in the story of Hosea, it goes even further, and it helps us see just the depth of love that God has for his wayward people. Let me tell you, it is one of the most fascinating stories, because there comes a point when she finally is kicked out by her false lovers, by the people that she was turning to, who then ultimately turned on her and really just kind of tossed her out, because that's really what happens. Anything outside of God is just going to often just use you up, spit you out, and you're going to find yourself in a really bad position. So this woman finds herself in the only position that she had as a woman, especially who has already had multiple children and also had multiple relationships that failed. She finds herself on the sex slave auction. That's what you do. No guy is going to take me. And so now all I can do is hope and pray that someone will buy me. I can become a servant to them in whatever way, in whatever capacity that I can get. And so she's now on that auction block, and everyone in town is wondering, probably what Hosea thinking at this point, right? The original husband, the one that was with her, the one that is taking care of the children, the one that is still providing for her in some ways. What's Hosea doing? And then it's really weird, because it's finally, she's up on the auction block, and people look around, and lo and behold, in the back, it's Hosea. Wonder what Hosea's doing here. I know what I'd be thinking if I were Hosea. Finally, this person is going to get exactly what they deserve. Their stupid choices have led them to this place and time in their life, and they are now finally going to reap the punishment they so deserve. So I don't know if some guys are like, yeah, that's right. Hosea, I'm with you, man. Hosea, I'm with you. See how much this chick goes for. So they start the bidding off. The auctioneer's trying to get something for her, because she's not just used, she's used up. There is nothing redeeming about this woman. And back in those days, you would also have a price. If you would ever pay full price, it would be about 30 shekels of silver. Interesting, 30 shekels of silver, the price of a person. And so the bidding starts. Do I get 15? You know, let's make her half off. No one bites. 10? 5. Okay, let's just start the bidding low. Let's just do 1. And so someone raises their hand and says 1. And then in the back yells, I'll pay 15 shekels of silver and a homer and lethic of barley. Someone quickly does some calculations. A homer and lethic of barley, that's essentially 15 pieces of silver. Wait, 15 pieces of silver and that? That's 30. Wait, you're paying full price for this woman? So everyone turns to look at who the stupid guy is that's bidding on her. It's Hosea. Why would Hosea be paying full price for this used up female? Horrible. Horrible financial decisions, Hosea. And then someone probably said, oh, wait a second. Hosea, smart man, I know what you're doing. You're going to take it back. You're going to punish her. You're going to tell her how she's failed. You're going to tell her what a horrible, horrible wife she is. And now you have legal documents that you own her. You have bought her. She must do everything that you say. Hosea. Okay. So Hosea pays the price, takes Gomer home, and says the most amazing things. He says to her, I love you. I bought you. Please, don't do that again. And you see this incredible imagery of what God is saying here in the first commandment. And I know sometimes we feel like it's an angry commandment, right? You shall have no gods before me. Right? We hear this anger tone. I don't think that's God. It's an interesting representation of God. Moses tried that representation of God, and he got kicked out of the promised land, wasn't even allowed to enter it. But what we get is instead this picture of God speaking tenderly to his people, saying, I know you are unfaithful. I know that when you need financial advice, I'm not the first person you turn to. I know that when you need help in your relationships, I'm not the first person you turn to. I know that when you need help studying, I'm not the first person that you turn to. I know when things are not looking good for your retirement, I'm not the first person you turn to. I know when things are not going well with your children, I'm not the first person you turn to. But you know what? I love you, and I want to be in relationship with you, and I'm not going to punish you and hurt you and be angry at you. Instead, I'm going to love you, and I'm going to care for you, and I want you to know just the depth of my love. And we see that so clearly, so cleanly, so beautifully in the death of Jesus Christ, where he purchased us and won us, not with gold, 30 pieces of silver, but with his holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death, where he looked at you and he said, I will pay for your life with my life. And now that you are in relationship with me, could you please turn to me when you need help? Turn to me when you feel lost and abandoned. Turn to me when you make really stupid, poor life choices. Turn to me because I will speak tenderly to you, and I will love you, and I will forgive you. If you are someone who has not been in relationship with God because you feel that maybe God is just simply waiting to smack you around a little bit, that is just not the picture we get in Scripture. We get the picture of a man who continues to be faithful to his wife, just as God continues to be faithful to us, even when we are not to him. And we find in God that he is a provider. We find that he provides for us all the stuff that we need. I know some of us feel like I'm lacking a lot of stuff. Maybe I feel like I'm lacking confidence. Maybe I'm lacking good looks. Maybe I'm lacking financial resources. Maybe I'm lacking the brains. Maybe I'm lacking a good past, and now everything's tainted. And God says, I will provide for everything that you need. You do not need to feel that you are lacking anything. He continues to provide the resources, and then he rescues us, and he saves us, and he loves us. So I think when I read this commandment, it's him speaking tenderly to us, saying, please do not have any other gods before me. And when we fail, and when we don't do it right, he again doesn't come with anger and hatred, but he says, I love you and I'm with you.
Yes. On that three in Hosea, it says, God is merciful and will restore those who repent.
Yeah. If you read Hosea 3, this incredible thing, that's the reason why I think a lot of people stay away. You know, Hosea was running. Gomer was running. Gomer was hiding because she was embarrassed. She was upset. She had tried everything else, and everything else failed her. But Hosea was the one that came and bought her, loved her, and was with her forever. So that's the first commandment. It's where everything starts. Not with anger booming out, but instead God whispering tenderly to you, please have no other gods. Let's pray. Father,